When Harry Seldon looked to the future in Isaac Asimov's Foundation novels, he saw an impending crisis. And yes, folks, it's Advent, that time of year when I preach on science fiction. And I'm giving you a break from Star Wars this year, though I have an idea for a sermon on Baby Yoda, but we'll see how that plays out. So the end of the Galactic Empire that had lasted for 12,000 years was coming. And beyond that lay millennia of barbarism. The doom seemed unavoidable, though it was disregarded by the people of his time. But what made Harry Seldon different was that he was able to see beyond the crisis. He had a vision of a new civilization. He had the imagination to see beyond the doom and seed something new. And so he created the Foundation, a planet out of which something new could grow and blossom. Now, I must confess, I haven't finished the series, and so this could be totally off, and there could be some huge, massive twist, and next week I'll come in and say, you know, everything I said last week was evidently wrong. But since it's Advent, a season of looking ahead, it seemed fitting to talk about Isaac Asimov's Harry Seldon and Isaiah today. Isaiah had a vision too. He had imagination as well, and it was an imagination that saw beyond the world he lived in. He saw the threat of Assyria that had taken out the northern kingdom of Israel, and he proclaimed doom for Jerusalem, and he was widely ignored. Judah threw in its hat with Egypt against Assyria and ended up paying a brutal price for it. And so that particular doom is arguably what the whole first chapter of Isaiah is about. But Isaiah sees beyond that. He has this beautiful and famous revelation of Jerusalem at the center of a world where swords are turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. A world where people of every nation are under the reign of compassion and justice, turning to Jerusalem as they seek a final arbiter in conflict, an arbiter they find in the God of Israel. This is the seed Isaiah is sowing in a world he sees collapsing around him. What Isaiah is offering in this passage is a complete and utter rejection of the world that is in return for a world that could be. It will no longer be a nation or a world that destroys life. Instead, will be one that sustains it. It can't be both, he says, and we'll move from being the destroyers we are now to the sustainers that we'll become. Now, you all know that I'm a fan of science fiction. And while I'll buy into most science fiction, I'm really a fan of the optimist version of it. There's a lot of gritty dystopian science fiction out there, and I like that well enough. But I admit, I like the Disney World version of Tomorrowland. You know, a place not grounded in our reality of 2019, a future not grounded in the world we see around us, but one that sees future through the lens of the 1950s and 60s. A sort of Star Trek utopia, if you will. And I have to say, I think something is lost when our science fiction stops offering that. In our postmodern world that has rejected so many institutions, the vision of the future has become so much darker. And maybe that's with good cause. Quite likely there's reason for that, and perhaps that vision is far more likely. We shouldn't stick our heads in the sand or just look up and have some pie-in-the-sky vision. But still, when we lose those dreams, something is lost to our humanity. I've expressed before that I struggle with those who look to the saints of the past and poke holes in their character, sometimes small and sometimes gaping. I'm not saying that that shouldn't be done, but I do. It shouldn't be done willy-nilly. We need to realize that something is lost when we do that. When we don't have saints to look to, even when the lives we remember are not the lives actually lived, something's lost. When we don't have stories to look to inspire us, to call out the best in who we are and who we could be. When we don't have stories to challenge the ways of the world and offer something different or something better. I think we all suffer for that. We need visions and dreams of what could be, even if they're not real. We need that prophetic imagination of a world remade into something beautiful and just. And in many ways, that's what the prophets are doing. That's what great prophets do. They don't just rain fire down on what is. They also bring forth what could be. They aren't trying to save this iteration of the world, but they don't just talk about its doom either. Instead, they talk about the hope of the next. They have the imagination to envision something different. So whether we're talking about Mount Zion or the kingdom of heaven, the federation of planets, or the foundation, this is what the prophets of the Old Testament were doing. This is what Jesus was doing when he spoke about the kingdom of God or heaven. And this is what some science fiction writers offer us today. One of the best things about this scripture passage is a small detail. A literally small detail, actually. Here in this vision, Isaiah describes Mount Zion as a beacon to the whole world, a mountain that will rise up for everyone to read it, to see it. When we read this passage, we do envision this high mountain with God radiating forth from it, visible to everyone. But we also need to remember that Mount Zion is a very small mountain. In the Middle East, the tallest mountain is over 5,000 meters high. It's in Iran. Even Mount Ararat in Turkey, which would have been a little closer to home for these people, is almost 5 kilometers. Mount Hermon rises above 2 kilometers. But Mount Zion, and that's a term used for 3 different locations in Jerusalem at different times, but none of them rises much higher, over 700 meters high. And yet it's here that the world looks. It's to this molehill among mountains that the world turns to find a new way of being. And I love that idea. I love that the world can turn to a small little hill and see a mountain rising up for everyone to see. Isaiah's vision is an invitation to Jerusalem of his day, an invitation to the people of Judah, saying, you don't have to be great. You don't have to be the mightiest empire or be on the tallest mountain. Just live into the prophetic imagination and the world will turn to you. And I think that's what it means to be Christian. I think that's the faith at the core of Christianity, to have the imagination to share that story, not with our words, but with our very selves, to make our very little lives become prophetic. We can't control what others do. We can't make others do anything. We can only live how we dream of living. We can only offer the hopes that we hope in ourselves. We can only embody something different, a different way of being. If we proclaim hope not with our words, but with who we are, then maybe others around us will see it and be inspired by it. Maybe the dream, the imagination at the heart of the great prophets and great science fiction is the dream at the heart of faithful living and Christian discipleship. That our small and insignificant selves can embody something great and beyond us. that each of us, little though we may be, can imagine something different than what is. We can imagine a world more compassionate, imagine a world more just, imagine a world where love reigns, something far larger and more wondrous than any of us, and we can live that out. That's what it means to be a prophet in the world, not to just predict the future, but to live prophetic lives, to live a life different than the world that offers us one. And we need prophets in our world. And we need to be them. Because even from a little hill, the prophetic imagination embodied can be seen from far and wide. And that embodied prophetic imagination can change the whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen.